Our scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. And that's page 958 in your pew Bibles. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
When I was a child, I remember praying for a baby sister. I already had two brothers. And when I was 13, and after I had lost all hope, God answered my prayer. I got a baby sister. And a year later, God answered my prayer again, and I got another one. And I was delighted. But it took my parents a bit off guard. They weren't praying for two. Now for me, this became a sign of God's blessing and abundance. God answered my prayer with a yes in these earliest ages, my earliest prayers. And I had a sense of God's listening to me and God's abundance. And that continues to shape some of how I sense God today, that sense of abundance. So parents, heads up, I just want you to know the prayers of your children have great power. Now, when I was in high school, I remember I was trying to decide if I should be part of some event that was through the church. It required a big commitment. And I thought I heard a strong no from God. And I didn't really understand that. And in the subsequent days and weeks, I had to work with that, and eventually I realized that maybe it was about me learning something and sorting out priorities. Now, when I was a young adult, some situations came up that I felt like I didn't even know how to pray about. And a simple yes or no to whatever I brought to God just didn't seem to cut it. I wonder if you have experienced that kind of variety in your praying. You know, I wonder if sometimes you've had a clear sense of, yes, okay, I got the answer I wanted. And sometimes you've been stumped and you didn't get the answer you wanted, or you were led down another path, another road. I don't know about you, but all of these experiences shape how I come to Jesus with my requests or for healing. My early experiences taught me to bring my heart's desire to Jesus and to pray with faith, and sometimes you get a yes. And my later experiences taught me that sometimes I hear what I don't want to hear. And I also learned that sometimes, you know, I don't even know what's needed. And maybe that is the most humbling prayer of all, just to come before God with my questions. But I have found that no matter what the response, just asking takes me somewhere that I need to go. Even when it takes a while, I have found that God answers me, and that in some deep and profound way that I don't usually understand, God desires healing and wholeness. Jesus wants me to seek him and is ready and willing to listen. This desire for wholeness and healing is for me and for all the people around me. And sometimes the answers to my prayers require me to change or to give up something or to lose something. Sometimes to find the most important thing, you have to give something up. To find life, you have to lose it. Okay, we've been looking at stories in the Gospel of Luke of people coming to Jesus, seeking Jesus, coming in their hunger. Something is not right in their lives, and they come to him. And Jesus' disciples, we get this throughout the book of Luke, they're hanging around with him. They're seeing what's happening. They have kind of a front row seat to all these encounters. And in one, at one place, we get a little picture of Jesus turning to them in private in chapter 9, 23, 24. Jesus is turning to them, and it's as if he's highlighting what they are. Are you really seeing what is going on here? And Jesus says to his disciples in private, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. He says, you know, there are many prophets and kings who would love to see what you are seeing, but they didn't get a glimpse of it. There are many of people who would love to hear what you're hearing, but they didn't get so much as a whisper. And so Jesus blesses them for what they're seeing and hearing. And then he turns right around in Luke, the way Luke tells it, and encounters two people that don't have a clue, that are not seeing anything or hearing anything. They don't seem to get what he is all about. They don't seem to get what God is up to in the world and with them. And so I think there's something here for us, because we too can be people sometimes living our lives without a clue about what God is really up to in the world or what Jesus is calling us to. So right after he says to the disciples, "Blessed are you for what you see and what you hear," then Jesus meets an expert in the law, and then he is in Martha's house. And each one seems to come to Jesus for their own reasons. They're good religious people. But Jesus' answer isn't what they expect to hear from him. His answer or response doesn't comfort them. It challenges them. It gives them the next step they need to take. So you probably remember this story in Luke. The expert of the law came to Jesus, trying to test him. He said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus had him answer his own question. Well, what do you think? What does the law say? What is written in the law, and how do you read it? And the expert, he knew the answer. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, ready to bless him, "Good answer. Do that and you will live." But the expert in the law pushed it a bit. He said, "Well, Jesus, really, who is my neighbor? I mean, is it the person next door? Is it the people that live in my neighborhood?" And Jesus answered with a story, the story of the Good Samaritan, someone who goes way beyond what is expected to help someone who is hurting, someone who could be considered his enemy, to love somebody who probably would have treated him with disdain. The first two people walk by on the road, we know the story, both religious Jews. They pass up this Jewish man who is hurting, who has been robbed. And Jesus says, "Now, which of these three people do you think was the neighbor to the man who had been robbed?" And the expert says, "Well, the one who helped him." Jesus says, "Go and do the same thing. Go, get up, go, do the same thing. Help, serve, extend mercy where mercy is needed. Pay attention to people in need, especially people who are different from you, people on the margins, people who are suffering or oppressed. Go. Go and do." Now, this may have been a person, this expert in the law, who just would prefer, thank you, to sit and read the good book and quote the good book and think about the good book, which is an admirable thing. And Jesus says, "You want life? Go and do." It reminds me of what we read last week in Luke. If you want to save your life, you lose it. if you lose your life for me, you will save it. Now, life for the expert is knowing the law and keeping the law, a good thing. But Jesus pushes him, don't just know it, do it. You think you'll be saved by knowing all those laws? You've got to lose that. Go and do it. So a man who is skilled in hearing the scripture really has trouble hearing the word of God. So Jesus gives him an example, the Samaritan. Then Jesus goes to Martha's house. Now she is a doer, right? She has gotten that message. Get up, go, and do. Oh my goodness, she has got that message. She has gone and done. But Jesus gives her a totally different answer. He tells her, sit and listen. So Jesus and the disciples came to a village. They came to her home. Martha welcomed them and opened her home to them. I mean, that picture is odd already. It's her home. There's no mention of her brother here in Luke. And women could go to the synagogue to hear a rabbi teach, but no rabbi would come to a woman's house and teach in a woman's house. So this is a strange situation already. Her sister Mary plops down at Jesus' feet to listen to him teach, but Martha is distracted by all that needs to be done. Another way this can be translated is to say, Martha was diverted by too much service. Too much service? What? We're Anabaptists. We think service is pretty important. She was extending hospitality. Hey, we think hospitality is a pretty important part of Christian faith. She was concerned for justice and fairness. Well, we think justice is important too. I mean, Jesus taught and blessed all these things, right? Service, justice, hospitality. But something was out of whack with Martha. Maybe too much worrying, maybe too much anxiousness, maybe service for service's sake. Hospitality just to be doing the right thing. Jesus, it seems, wants more for her. Self-mindedness, clear choices. He wants her to lose her life so that she can find it again. So approaching Jesus, Martha said, Lord, aren't you concerned that my sister is leaving me alone to serve? I'm doing it all myself. Tell her to help me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. Now, we may hear this as shaming when we listen to this in our heads, but here it probably meant more like trying to get her attention. Martha, Martha, this is important. Listen, don't miss it. Does Martha get what she wants? Does Jesus say, Mary, get up and help her in the kitchen already? There's so much to do. No, she doesn't get what she wants. Instead, she hears, you are worrying and anxious about many things. Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen the good portion, which won't be taken from her. Few things are needed, or indeed only one. Man, I wish I knew what that meant. What is the one thing? Really, what is the one thing that is truly needed? Do you know? What is the one thing that is needed, that you really need? Well, there may be a reason that these two stories are together in Luke, because maybe we need them both for our own healing. If we are too hard on Martha, she may abandon serving altogether. That's not right. If we commend Mary too profusely, she may sit there forever. That's not right either. There's a time to do and go. There's a time to reflect and listen. And knowing which we need to do when, that is a matter of spiritual discernment. If we were to ask Jesus, well, Jesus, which example really applies to us? Are we supposed to be like the Samaritan, going and serving? Or are we supposed to be like Mary, sitting and listening? He would probably say, yes. And I give you grace in your going and doing. And my grace covers you in your sitting and listening.